If you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 13. Before we do that, I kind of just thought, you know, it's snowy outside. We're all kind of feeling like, oh my gosh, it's cold. I thought, hey, let's sit by a fire. Let's just go Bible study style. Just go in the scriptures, no frills, nothing's up on the board. We're just going to talk and talk about the scripture. And that's the way we're going to do it today. Real simple. So Romans, Freudian slip. We've spent so much time in 1 Corinthians. It's Romans 13 and starting at verse 10. And it says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Lord, we just ask that you would anoint this word today, that you would, as we go through and break out what you're saying here to us and to this church, I just pray, Lord, that it would be led by you, that we would not seek to make things complicated, that it's just a real simple love that we have to abide in. And so, Lord, allow this time to be fruitful, allow this time to be ministering, and we just pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This first verse here in chapter 13, verse 10, says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Something that struck me as I was reading this is that we get things complicated. If you've been a Christian for a short time or been a Christian for a long time, we start to analyze and overanalyze and break down and make things really complicated. And it's like, I don't know if you've done this, but I've done this where I'm like, am I doing all the things I'm supposed to do, Lord? Am I living the way you want? Am I, following all your statutes? Am I like, you know, you start to get almost into this religion aspect instead of a relation aspect. And we start getting like, well, what did God say to do this? And I need to do that. And I've known so many Christians who have fallen off the wagon because they've confessed to me, like, I just couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. I just couldn't be a Christian. It was just, there were so many obligations. There's so many rules. And you even encounter non-Christians who you talk to, and they're like, yeah, like your book is just full of rules and you're not going to, you know, reign over me with this. I'm not going to, you know, do that. I'm not going to live like that. And really hear what he says in verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Isn't that what Jesus taught? Jesus taught that exact same thing. Love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus said in Matthew 22, and if you're taking notes, there's not going to be anything on the screen, but I just want you to take notes, write it down, look at it later if you can't follow along. But Matthew 22:37, Jesus is talking. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second's like it. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love, loving God and loving people, is where everything else gets fulfilled. If we're loving someone, we're not going to sleep with their wife. If we're loving someone, we're not going to steal from them. If we're loving somebody, we're going to do the right thing, right? And then if we're loving the Lord, we're going to obey him, right? We're going to actually follow what he says. If we really love the Lord, we're going to put that love first, and then all the other stuff, obedience and all that stuff, follows out of love. And so it's not out of obligation, it's out of love. And so he says here in verse 11, and do this. Do what? Love. Love was the verse preceding. He says, love your neighbors. He's calling them to love, and he's saying, and do this, knowing the time. So often we look at this scripture, and we start at verse 11, and we're like, and do this, yeah, like living that life. It's like, yeah, but he just said what to do. He said love. Love like never before. Love because of the time, because of what we're seeing in this world, because of the way that this world is going. Let's love. like we've never loved before, loving people and loving God. Not in that order, loving God first. He's going to give you the power to love people. They're much harder to love, right? When I think about God's goodness, it's easy for me to love God. When I think about people, it becomes very difficult for me to love. And so our focus should be on the Lord first and all of the things that he has done, where he's taken us from. So he says, and do this, do that, love. Knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Is it nearer than when we first believed? Yes. We don't know if it's tomorrow, but it's definitely nearer. I'm nearer to death. You are too. Every day we get closer to death, and we don't like to think about that, but every day older, it's one less day you're going to live, right? One less day. And so we're nearer than when we first believed. If you gave your life to the Lord yesterday, you're nearer today than you were yesterday, okay? And so knowing that there's an urgency, we need to love. And he says, hey, love our neighbor. Do we believe our salvation is nearer than when we first believed? If we believe it's closer, if we believe things are closer now, shouldn't there be an escalation in our response? So if we think things are coming closer, shouldn't we act with urgency? Are we seeing that in our lives? Are we seeing that? And I'm talking to we the church. If we really believe this in verse 11, knowing that the time that it's high time to wake our sleep for our salvation is nearer today than when we first believe, it's an activity. Is there an urgency? It's a call to action. If we really believe that our redemption was drawing near, our redemption draweth nigh, wouldn't it change how we acted? And I'm saying this as a challenge because God took me to the woodshed and challenged me in this area. It's like, shouldn't there be an escalation? As things get closer and as things approach, if a train was coming at you, it's like way in the distance, okay, there might be a little bit of urgency to get off the train tracks. If that train is nearer than when I first saw it, there's an escalation of how I need to act. There's an escalation of how I should be living my life in love, right? And so am I more loving today than I was yesterday? Am I more loving today than I was last year? Am I loving people more? Am I loving my wife, my kids, the people around me more? Because the time is drawing nearer for the Lord. Only you can answer that. James 1:22, it says, and do this. I'm sorry, verse 11, it says, and do this. Do what? Love, right? James 1:22, it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what Jesus said. We're going to be doers of the word. Verse 11 says, and do it, right? Love, it's not just an optional thing. We're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So we're to do this knowing the time. We're to know what's going on in this world. Then verse 12, it says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. The night's almost over, right? That's what he's saying. He's saying, look, the night's far spent. It's poetic language. It means that the night is coming to an end. The day's at hand. Dawn is right there. You can even start to see the light from it, right? The night's expiring. And he's saying, therefore, it's like the night's far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let's put on the armor of light. It's inappropriate if the night is going away to act like the night is here. Okay? I'll say that in a different way. If the night is coming to an end, why are we acting like let's live more in the night? The night's coming to an end. Okay? It's like putting on night vision goggles. You're going, I'm going to put on night vision goggles because it's night outside. Yeah, but it's like 5 minutes till the sun comes up. If you go and face east with night vision goggles, looking over there, and the sun comes up, you're going to be blind, right? It's inappropriate to wear something that's meant for the night when day is at hand. And he's saying, look, the night's far spent. It's almost over. This age where it's been dark for a long time, where men have been ruling, men have been doing whatever the heck they want, this darkness is almost done. And we kind of look at it from our human perspective and like, what do you mean it's almost done? This has been like 2,000 years since he wrote this. From God's perspective, 1,000 years is as a day, right? So it's been 2 days from God's perspective. Okay? So 2 days. So when we look at this, the night's far spent, the day's at hand, casting off the works of darkness, which belongs in the night, and put on the armor of light, which belongs in the day. So he's saying, because we know that the night's almost over, let's live like it's almost over. Let's put on the armor of light because it's about to get really light, right? So we should wear and don things that are appropriate for the season and the way that we want to live. We shouldn't be living for what happened in the past. We should be living for what our future looks like. So the way that we're living, like, are we living for heaven? Are we living for what our past was? And so he's saying, hey, cast off those works. Like, the way that you lived in darkness in the night, that time is over with. The dawn's right here. So don't get dressed in the darkness again. Put on the armor of light, because the light's about to happen, right? So that's what we need to do. He's saying, look, Ephesians 5, cast off. Back in verse 12 here in Romans, he says, the night's almost over. So cast off the works of darkness. It means to put away the works of darkness. Those things are not appropriate for a child of light. It means to put them away, put them in their place. For me, the stuff, the sins that I used to live in, I put those things away. And I want them far away. I don't want to go back into a place where I can easily access them. It's a place where I can get to them, a closet that I use all the time. I don't put those things there. I put them far away from me. And he's going to talk about that in just a moment, not making any provision for the flesh at the very end. But we want to cast off those works of darkness. Turn to Ephesians 5. And we won't cover the whole thing, but turn to Ephesians 5 if you have your Bibles. And I just wanted to lift out a couple of things. And as I was studying this, it's like, man, I could read this whole chapter, but I'm not going to. But here, just in your notes, at your leisure this week, if you can, read through Ephesians 5, because it says how to walk in love, how to walk in light, and how to walk in wisdom is all Ephesians chapter 5. And it gives us some of the things that we need to do. Let me lift out verse 11 first. Verse 11 in chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful to even speak of the things which are done in secret." Look, we as Christians should be exposing. The word here is rebuke, rebuking those things, calling them out and rebuking those things. Those things don't come into my life and they're unfruitful. If you've lived in the world, it never satisfied. I did a lot of things in the world. It never satisfied. It was unfruitful. It didn't produce anything except heartache and trials and more problems. Okay? It didn't solve anything. It felt good for a time, but it was unfruitful. The next verse, we'll skip up to verse 15. It says, here's how we walk in wisdom. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Are the days evil? are the days evil? When you look around, when you can have a country that sacrifices over 70 million babies since Roe v. Wade, when there are people living whatever lifestyle they want to live, promiscuity galore, there's just carnality to a level that we haven't seen even in our lifetimes. People are living. It's darkness. And he's like, look, don't walk like fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. This one always hits hard for me because since I was maybe 12 years old, I don't know if you guys were like this, but when I was 12, I thought a lot about death and thought about just like, wow, my life is not that long. My life will come to an end someday. And I don't know if it was teenage angst, like going through those hormones raging through you, and you're like, oh my gosh, I'm going to think about death and be all melancholy. But I just had a very, very real perspective on like life, even at 12, that life is not that long. What do you want to do with your life? What do you want to be remembered for? What do you want your kids to say at your funeral? And for me, this verse always has hit really hard. He's like, look, redeeming the time because the days are evil. When I wasted a lot of time, I held on to this verse that the Lord would redeem that time that I had wasted. And so when we live for the Lord, we're going to redeem that time. It's actually going to be lasting and meaningful. Lastly, let's go to verse, the same chapter. I'm hopping around, but chapter 5, verses 1. This is how we do it. This is how we walk. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let not it even be named among you, as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. We should be living in the light of the fact that the night's almost over, the day is at hand. We should be living in a way, not meddling back with that coarse jesting, using our words to tear people down, making that sexual innuendo, living out and going out and just fulfilling what we want because we want it now. He's calling us out and saying, no, look at the times. There's no time to waste anymore. Stop playing. Be a church, be a people, us, me. Be a people that stand for righteousness, that don't play church, that don't play, that we put on love and we love people. And we're going to learn about loving properly in verse 13. Turn back to Romans 13, verse 13. Romans 13, 13, he says, let us walk properly as in the day. So now we've heard that the darkness is coming to an end, the day is at hand, put on the armor of light. Now he's saying, well, now, in light of that, walk properly, walk honestly, walk decorously, walk nobly, is the word that's there. And let us walk properly. Okay, so that word is honest or noble. The idea there is that you would walk in such a way, I think of a soldier, a decorated soldier, standing up and there's nobility in it. And that's what he's saying, there's honor, there's honesty, there's nobility in it. And he's saying, hey, walk that way. Walk with honor, with honesty and integrity. Let us walk with honesty as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. If we look just on the other page on Romans 12, just if you look on the other side of your Bible, it actually kind of tells us and it gives us kind of an outline of what the Christian life looks like. If you start at verse 9 of chapter 12, and I'll try to read through this quickly, but he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Wouldn't that be honest, right? He's saying, let's live honestly. Let's let our love be without hypocrisy. And I want to call this out because we can love at the church pretty easily. I can put on a fake smile for 60 minutes or 70 minutes on a Sunday, but how do I live on Monday? How do I live on Tuesday, Wednesday? And I want to be a Christian. We want to be Christians, I hope, that our life is just consistent, that we live without hypocrisy. The Daniel you see on Tuesday is the same Daniel you see on Sunday, is the same Daniel you see on whatever day. How I live, if you saw me driving down the road, that's the same person. If you see me at Starbucks, it's the same person. I want to live without hypocrisy. I want to live with honesty and nobility. I want to live the same consistently, right? Let me read this real quick, because these are the kind of Christians I want to hang out with, right? We want to be these kind of Christians. Chapter 12, Romans 12, 9, going all the way down here. I'll just read this quickly. It says, let us love without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not to myself, to one another. Not lagging in diligence, we stick with it. were fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints. So we're going to give and be generous to each other and to God's church as a whole. Given to hospitality, we invite people over. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. In all seasons, there's going to be seasons of great rejoicing. There's going to be seasons of weeping. We're going to be there for those people in all those seasons. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is all possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give peace to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. In verse 21, I'll even go down here. He says in 20, hey, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. We all want to be Christians like that. And finally, 21, it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This whole list of things that these Christians were doing or should be doing, is like, that's who I want to be around. Don't we want to hang around Christians who live like that? Don't we want to be Christians who live like that? I think, like, man, I want to live my life without hypocrisy so that people want to be around me, so that my kids want to be around me. The dad who disciplines, also the dad who plays games and has fun, right? I want to live that way. It's challenging. It's challenging to say, hey, let's live like this. We all can't stand hypocrites, but is our love hypocritical? And that's what I put on here, some of my notes as I was going through this. Is our love different and conditional depending on the situation? It's like, well, I like you and I can love you because you love me. It's funny because there's a section of scripture, it's like, don't even the heathens, Jesus is talking, like, don't even the heathens do that? It's easy to love people who love you. And the world would tell you, you should just love people who love you. Make sure that you love people who love you. Get those people in your life. And Jesus would say, it's easy to do that. It's super easy. Isn't it easy to bless people who bless you? Isn't it easy to love people who love you? That's no challenge. Everyone does that. Satan worshipers do that. Okay? That's not a challenge. What's a challenge is to love people who spitefully use you. To love people who persecute you, love people who treat you like garbage. It's hard to love people like that. It's hard. But I want my love to be without hypocrisy. When I say Jesus is in me, causing me to love people, then I want to love them regardless of what I can get out of it. It doesn't matter what I can get out of it. I just am called to love them, right? Hopping back over, Romans 13 again. We'll just read that one more time, and it says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. I want to just go over a couple scriptures for verse 14. He says, make no provision. We talked about this before. So often we make provisions, we make accommodations, we make a place for our sin. We don't cast it far from us. We put it in that easily accessible place. And you're like, well, I'm strong enough to, you know, overcome this. It's like, well, you're probably not. It's probably going to be right there. And when things get hard, when things get difficult, the sin is right there. He's saying, no, make no provision for it. Don't allow it to stick around. Jettison that out of your life. Accommodations, that word there is accommodations, care, or supply with forethought. It's like when you put it in a little cage over here, but it's like, I still have this forethought that I'm going to feed and water it each morning. Make sure it's still alive. Make sure it's still there. And when I really need it, I'm going to go back to that sin, back to that flesh that's over there. And it's like, that's what he's saying right there. It's like, it takes forethought to do that. And so we have to examine our hearts and saying, hey, are we making provisions for the flesh? Are we making provisions? There's things that I've done knowing that I could do them myself, but because it's upsetting me and it's pissing me off that my wife isn't doing it, I could literally go and do it in 5 minutes. But when my wife doesn't do it, I get to sit there and continue to make up offenses. She didn't do that. She didn't do that. She didn't do that. She didn't do that. And it's like, how long do we let that go on for when I could have just taken 2 minutes and just done it? But I'm actually wallowing in that offense. I'm actually wallowing in that flesh that's going on right there. And I'm going, you know what? You didn't do that. You didn't do that. You didn't. And actually, I get a high off of thinking negatively about my wife, about my spouse, and going, ugh, ugh. And every time I see it, and it's like, literally, I could have just taken that, picked it up, and gotten rid of it. Literally. And I've done that, and we've all done stuff like that in our lives. And it's like, why do we do stuff like that? We revel in the flesh. We wallow in this stuff instead of just like get rid of it, make no provision for it. If it's a problem, take care of it. Stop keeping track, a record of wrongs. Love doesn't do that kind of stuff, right? Finally, I'll read Galatians 5:16, and I can read it to you guys. Galatians 5:16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's how we overcome this. Our flesh is so wicked. It's wicked even with people we love and we care about. And how do we overcome that kind of stuff? We have to walk in the Spirit. We have to walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And some of the lust of the flesh, we think of like the big sins, right? It's like cheating on a spouse, like, oh, that's the lust of the flesh. But there's so many other things that my flesh says, like, I want to be right in this argument. I want to be right in this conversation. My flesh says a lot of other little minor things that I kind of dismiss as like, those are second class sins. Those aren't like the big sins, right? Like, this is just a little flesh. And the thing is, we let that flesh creep in, and then it quenches the Spirit. We're not walking in the Spirit anymore. We're just letting the flesh drive everything. Okay? And so he tells us, hey, look, here's the secret to it. You got to walk in the Spirit, and then you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then Romans 12:2, it says, 1 and 2, it says, and I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God asking for you personally is not unreasonable. Okay, God asking for you personally is not unreasonable. It's reasonable, okay? And so often we act like, oh, you're gonna ask that of me, God? It's like, he made you, he saved you, you were bought at a price. It's reasonable for him to demand things of you. Rather than us kind of, ugh, why would you demand that of me? It's reasonable. Instead of examining it and trying to question and figure out the why behind God, if he's asking you to do something, it's reasonable for him to ask, and we do it. It's just reasonable. And as soon as we go into the, like, the, I need to know the why, God, and I need to know this, and I need to know why this happened, and I need to know why that happened, I have to know, it's like you're putting God on trial, and he has to justify himself to you? What? That doesn't lead anywhere good. That leads to bitterness and hardness of heart. And we just go, I don't like your answer, God. I didn't like that. I didn't like that this person had to die. I didn't like that this situation. I didn't like that my marriage had to break up. I didn't like that this or that or that. I didn't like it. And he says, well, he even gives an answer sometimes. And we don't like your answer. And we put him on trial. It's like, no. That's not. It's reasonable for him to demand things of us. And he says here, continuing, and do this, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you want to know the will of God, start obeying him and doing what he asks. Without question, just do it. And then lastly, we'll talk about the armor of God in Ephesians 6, because it says here, hey, make no provision of the flesh, but put on the Lord Jesus. In your notes, if you want to, Romans 13, that section of scripture, 10 through 14, it is directly connected to Ephesians 6. So Ephesians 6, I know you ladies are going through the armor of God. You can probably teach me some things on this. And so if I'm preaching to the choir, I apologize. But we'll talk here just for a second. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 13, it says, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." We all agreed that today, these days were evil, right? Okay. "That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore." I love this scripture because I go, it's like having done all to stand. Examine your life. Have I done all to stand as a Christian? And he says, having done everything you could in your strength to stand, then stinking stand. Do it. After you've done everything and you've committed your life, then do it. And I'm always convicted with this verse. This is one of the verses that the Lord convicted me on when I was making excuses of why not to start a church. It's like, have you done everything to stand? Have you done everything? You look out and you want to complain about this world. Have you done everything you could to stand for righteousness in this world? And my answer was no, I haven't. It's like, I've equipped you for such a time as this. Have you done everything to stand? My answer was no. So it's like, I'm going to make that a yes. I'm going to do everything that I possibly can to stand. And then he says, then do it. Then stand. Just go do it. Stand therefore. And you're not going to stand there naked. You're going to wear this armor, right? It says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you were able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Romans 13 says that all these things are Jesus. All of them are Jesus. We find all of these things in Jesus. Putting Jesus on. Putting Jesus on. In the light of the cross, everything else diminishes. In the light of Jesus, everything else becomes worthless. All this other stuff. It's like in the light of the cross, that's how we have to examine, through the lens of the cross. And then when we put on the armor, it's like, you know what, Jesus, I just need more of you. I need that helmet of salvation. He saved me. He set me free. That helmet goes on your mind, on your head. He can free your thoughts. He can free your mind. He can free those things. There's salvation there, right? Am I putting on Jesus in my thoughts? Am I putting on, and you can go through this on your leisure and do a self-examination and say, am I hiding my shame or covering my shame with really truth, the word of God? Am I buckling up using that belt? If you're not, your pants are going to fall down. You're going to get exposed. If you're not putting on the belt of truth, you're going to get exposed sooner or later. You have to have truth girding you around the waist. The shield of faith, all of these things, examine, read through them, examine. Hey, am I using these things? Am I putting these things on? And then am I walking in the Spirit afterwards? And if the answer is no, then start doing it. Having done everything to stand, then stand. Okay? Lastly, and then I'll close with this. Let's be a body of believers that loves the right way. Love has been intertwined through all of this. And when we see, hey, the Lord is, he is our armor. The Lord is our shield. The Lord is all this stuff. But also, we started this by talking about loving people the right way. And loving. We can't love the right way without knowing God. 1 John chapter 4, I'm sorry, it says, in verses 1 John 4, 7 and 8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." God is love. So what Paul is calling us to do here, he's saying, look, you don't know how to love properly if you don't know God. If you don't know God, if he's not the Lord of your life, you're going to give an artificial love out. God is love. God is the standard by which we define love. God's also the standard by which we define truth. right? He's the standard. He's the standard by which we define goodness. He's the standard. It's like without God, all of these other things break down. And like we spoke, this is probably a couple months ago, it's like good compared to what? Truth compared to what? Love compared to what? If you don't have a righteous God and a holy God, everything becomes relative. Everything becomes your opinion, man. It's just like your opinion. And it's just like my opinion. Everything breaks down. We have to worship God for who he really is. He is the definition of love. He's not loving like he just has some love for us. He is love. There's a difference, okay? I wrote down here three thoughts. If you want to write them down, take them in your notes, look at them later. But love is an action. And these are not all the things that love is. There are many, many other things that love encompasses, but I wanted to give you three of them today for Valentine's Day that you can walk out with, and with this scripture that it really, really calls us to put on the armor, to love people the right way. Love is an action. Jesus said that loving God and people, like we talked about, it's what everything hangs on. He also said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you really love, it's an action. It's what he says to do, and you do it. And if you really love, then you're going to love God by obeying him, okay? It's an action. Love is honest. In Romans 12, we learn that love is without hypocrisy. We should love without hypocrisy. Love is honest. Love doesn't act one way one day and then act a different way. Love is consistent in that way. But it's also, inconsistency is dishonesty when we're loving people, right? It's like, well, I'm going to love you because right now you've made me feel good. So I'm going to love you today. And then tomorrow you didn't make me feel good, so I won't love you. That's dishonest. It's basically being a hypocrite. You're not doing what you say and saying what you do. You're inconsistent, and it all revolves around you. Okay? And so love is honest. What you see is what you get in our lives. That's how we want to be. I live for Christ here, there, and everywhere. It's like a Dr. Seuss kind of part. But I want to live for God here, there, and everywhere. I want to be consistent in how I live. Love is honest. And finally, God is love. We want to be putting on Jesus. And the way that we put on Jesus, I wrote this down. It's like, when we have his truth around our waist and his righteousness covering our chest, and we have his gospel, his good news on our feet, putting a bounce in our step and taking us places we would never have gone. And he's this wonderful shield of protection when we trust him completely. And he covers our head and our mind with his salvation, his freedom. And lastly, we get the privilege of wielding a spiritual weapon, his very word, the word of the living God. And with all these, we can put away all the darkness. And it becomes a lot easier to love when we look at things in light of what he's given us. I would encourage you today, look at that scripture again. Maybe it's for you. Maybe it's for this body. I do believe it is, because it's calling us to live our lives right and be an example to this world. And I'll leave you with this. Look at the armor. Pray through the armor. If you're struggling in an area, pray through the armor of God. Pray that the Lord would protect your mind, guard your hearts, that you would be consistent and loving people. May they know us by our love. And it's not just the love of people, it's a supernatural love through Jesus Christ. When people see us, may they just go, man, there was a love. When I came to Heritage the first time, there was a love there that was unlike any other place I went to. I could feel the Holy Spirit and the love of Jesus Christ. And that's my prayer for us, that people would exclaim that when they visit us. Amen. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, for just your promises, the things you've said to us, Lord. Your word is alive, and I just pray that this week we would open it up, that we would highlight, underline, write in the margins, that we would just lay hold of these promises and we would apply them to our lives. This isn't a dead book. It's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would empower us by your Spirit. You'd cover us in your armor, that we would just put on the Lord Jesus, that we would be able to withstand the darkness in this world. We know it's only temporary, but Lord, we ask that you give us strength to make it to that wonderful day where we get to see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.